Exodus chapter 16 and verses 21 through 36. We saw last week the people of God there in the wilderness, not so long after the Lord had miraculously brought water to them, or I should say cleared up the bitter water so that they could drink. They evidenced the heart of all mankind since Adam's fall in the garden, a heart of disordered love, of craving after wants rather than being satisfied with what God says we need. And God uses this occasion as we continue in this 16th chapter to not only reorient their hearts, but to reorient their physical lives around who He is. And that cycle He has ordained in the beginning of labor, 6 days, and rest, so that we can glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. It's a pilgrimage of sanctification, as we'll see together this morning. Exodus chapter 16, verse 21. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible, God-breathed word. Let us give attention to it. Verse 21, they gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will make, bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning, as Moses had ordered. And it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer full of it be kept throughout your generations, that you may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer full of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years, until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is a tenth of an ephah. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's go once more to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would now give us a heart to hear and wills to respond to the rest that you provide in Jesus Christ, the orienting of our lives as you would have us to live and breathe and have our being. We pray, Lord God, that this would be a faith journey. We pray that you would teach us and instruct us to that end. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a faith journey. That's what the people in the wilderness have been engaging in. We saw last week that they were challenged in examining their hearts. The Lord was testing them as He even was providing for them. He was gracious to them in their grumblings. But He was seeking to reorient their hearts to that which was true. The God who had revealed Himself to them was a God who supplies all of their needs. I was helped very much so with a new commentary I bought by another Dutchman, Cornelius Vonk, wrote a commentary on the book of Exodus. And looking over his early chapters on that pivotal point where Moses said to the Lord, and when I go back to the people of God and say, who has sent me? And the Lord answered there in Exodus 3:14, tell the people of God, I am who I am, and I am who sent me to you. And what was really being communicated there, in part, at least as far as Professor Vonk's observations were, was actually a provocative question of Moses. Not only who are you, but where have you been? Because they had heard about God. It's why they were able to cry out to God. It's why, even though 400 some years had gone by since God made the promise with Abraham, they were taught of God. Even Moses, as a young youth, was given back to his mother and taught the things of God. But Moses' question had to do with not just the name of God, but his character. And when God answered him, he said, I am a God who is with you and for you and acting on your behalf. I am a God who provides. And so it's an interesting observation. Moses himself was not only concerned that the elders would say, you know, who is this God who's sending me to say to Pharaoh, let my people go? But more importantly, where have you been? Where have you been in our oppression, in our enslavement, in this tyrannical dictator who has been killing our children? And the answer is, I've been there. I'm a God of faithfulness. I'm a God who provides, and I'm about to act on your behalf. And that's the whole message of the Exodus leading up to chapter 14. But it's a God that they need to continue to remember provides. And that's what we saw last week in chapter 16 with his gracious provision of the manna. But he's testing their hearts. He's continually teaching them who he is. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, that's what discipleship is. It's what sanctification is. And in small picture forms, what we see here in a book of Exodus, as the people of God have been set free. They've been brought out of slavery. They've been brought out of the dominion of Satan, as Scripture bears out. Behind the works of Pharaoh is none less the satanical work of the enemy of our souls. They've been set free through the blood, through the provision of the Lamb. They brought near to God. They now belong to Him. Set apart. Going to be formed as a nation at the Mount of Horeb. But they had not yet been brought to the promised land. They were still in that in-between. And so are we. We have been set free by the blood of Christ. We have been justified and we've been set apart as sanctified, but yet we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And our sanctification is a pilgrim journey also, each and every one of you. And so we need that reorienting of our lives around what God has designed for us too, that provision each and every day. And more importantly, that provision of rest at the beginning of the day. To remember and to be refreshed and taught even further and deeper of our communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our life in its whole is a life of worship. But on this day that God has given to His people, the Sabbath He has given to us, is that pivotal point of reorienting our lives, acknowledging the God who has created us and the God who has redeemed us. And that's what we'll see together this morning. That the Sabbath given to the Israelites and that rest that is ours in Jesus Christ on the first day of the week reorients our lives so that we truly might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To be strengthened in all of our callings as we labor Monday through Saturday, but to come back to Him each covenant first day of the week. To acknowledge Him as the God who provides and the God who is bringing us ultimately to the promised land, that day of consummation. That day of Sabbath rest when all labors will come to an end. We'll see this morning in three parts. First of all, bread for the Sabbath. Bread for the Sabbath. And then secondly, faith to receive the gift. And then third and last, the Sabbath day of anticipation. The Sabbath day of anticipation. And so look with me again at verses 21 through 26. The bread bread for the Sabbath. Bread for the Sabbath. Now again, this speaks to God's provision. We see this here in verses 21 and following. God had provided bread for them, and now he's explaining what goes on the seventh day. Notice this in verses 21 through 26. They gathered it morning by morning, every man as much as should eat, but when the sun grew hot, it would melt. That was the cycle, Sunday through Friday. Do I have that right? Yeah, no. Sunday through Thursday, 5 days. It would cycle that food, that manna provided by God, would be eaten on that next day in the morning, and that was it for that provision of food. But notice verse 22. Now on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. Let me just pause here. Why were they able to gather twice as much? It's a rhetorical question. But think about it. Think about when they arrived at the waters of Marah. Remember some of the explanations given for how the water became not bitter but sweet, that perhaps some wood was thrown in that had some charcoal principles, as if you're a Boy Scout and you're out in the woods and you're trying to make water clean. How could that possibly be done for such a great company of hosts that were out there in the wilderness? Well, in like manner, what we're meant to be seeing here is the supernatural work of God. They're able to gather up two omers on the sixth day because God is working a miracle. He's working supernaturally. So again, verse 22, when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, verse 23, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observant. Here's the explanation. A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over put aside to be kept until morning. Verse 24, so they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul. And children, this is very good news. Nor was there any worm found in it. That's such a nice thing, isn't it? God has supernaturally kept it and preserved it, unlike the previous five mornings and days. This food was sustained and preserved for them for that seventh day. So verse 25, Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. The post-apostolic father and writer Clement of Rome said this, what's going on in the life of Israel is a changed manner of life. Their life is being reoriented from just the constant oppression of slavery under Pharaoh all those years to now the gracious belonging to the gracious king, Yahweh, who provides for them 6 days of labor and then seventh day of rest. He provides for them supernaturally. He's reorienting not only their hearts, but their bodies. And this is true, brothers and sisters, in many different circumstances. We think of someone who's been perhaps incarcerated for crimes and then comes back out. And what is the main struggle that sociologists acknowledge for those who have committed crimes and now are trying to reacclimate themselves into society? Well, it's getting into the rhythm of what is a healthy way of living. And God's doing this supernaturally and purposely with this ordaining of the day of Sabbath. It's holy unto the Lord. As we'll see in verse 29, it's a gift from the Lord. He's providing 6 days of labor in which he's called his people to fulfill their creation ordinance, which is to work. But on that seventh day, like unto the Creator, they are to rest. And they are to rest in such a way that they are worshiping God. Notice this language here in verse 23. It is a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It's an acknowledgement that we belong to God and the people of God. The days of Sunday through Friday for the Old Testament church and for us Monday through Saturday and anticipating the first day of the week for the New Testament church speaks of that a life that he gives us which is not slothfulness but is a life of labor and diligence of reward and fulfillment. But it's on the seventh day. And for us, on the first day of the week, it is a day holy unto the Lord. Ultimately, holy unto the Lord so that we could be holy. That we could be like the God who's redeemed us. It's what Peter, in echoing the book of Leviticus, says, be holy as the Lord is holy, in 1 Peter. And that's exactly what's going on here. There's a transformation going on, not only in the hearts away from idolatry and the cravings after the pots of meat back there in Egypt, but of trusting in the Lord and spiritual and sanctified contentment and pressing on and persevering as the people of God, anticipating that day of rest that would be theirs in the promised land given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their fathers. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That would be what the Lord would codify in Exodus chapter 20 and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And I don't know if you, like me, happen to read that so many times over the course of your Christian life and never think twice about the first verb, which is the imperative, right? It says, remember. And I never thought to think about it, but remember what is Moses, particularly in Deuteronomy, speaking about creation? Well, on some level, yes. But he's actually referencing Exodus chapter 16. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy because God had ordained it here. This was really the beginnings of it for the people of God. In a post-fallen world in which Adam and Eve plunged us in a life of disorder, not only in our hearts, but in our lives. People run themselves to the ground, we say, right? People burn out. Why do they do that, you think? It's because they're not living before the face of God. They're not acknowledging God. Apostle Paul came to the philosophers on Mars Hills and said, in Him, the Creator, we live and move and have our being. But to be in rebellion against that is to the destruction of our physical well-being, as well as our spiritual and psychological and emotional. It's why we live in an age of angst, of anxiety, of existential trauma, because we live in a fast-paced world in which people do not acknowledge God, do not confess the Lord is my shepherd, I lack no good thing. They do not rest, they do not know how to rest. And so Israel is learning how to rest. They're learning how to rest first and foremost as they are reminded here in this first portion that God provided that bread for the Sabbath. The very life essence of the people of God. No, not pots of meat. And no, not cucumbers. You read about the other grumblings. We'll see some of that along the way, along with Israel. But He provides what we need. And He provides what you need. Ultimately in His Son who came and said, as we saw last week in John 6, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And so it's bread for the Sabbath. That's the first thing we learn here, how God is sanctifying us. He provides for us bread for the Sabbath. But secondly, notice this, the bread that came down from heaven as a gift, and so too is the Sabbath day that God has set apart. It's a gift, and notice this in our second point, it's a gift to be received. It's a gift to be received. Faith to receive the gift is what we need. And this is our second point. Faith to receive the gift. Notice this in verses 27 through 30. It is the writer of the Hebrews. We read from chapter 4 and chapter 11 who says this, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and there's allusions, echoes of Yahweh, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. God is setting forth for the Israelites and for us the calling to simple faith, not simplistic faith or childish faith, but simple faith. They were to rest Stay at home and enjoy God's provision of bread. Instead, they continued in complicated belief, disordered, if you will, belief, disordered unbelief, I should say. Notice this in verse 27 through 30. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. I don't know why I think about this, but in the Chronicles of Narnia, I think it's the last book we have, is that the dwarves just wander around. They don't see all that's actually there to be seen by faith. As the lion, Anselm was somebody else, Aslan was recreating the world and providing for his people supernaturally, and they're walking around blind. They don't see anything. That's what I envision here with those who went out on the seventh day. In blind unbelief, they went out to gather, and they found none. They found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, and I think rightly said through Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instruction? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days. On the sixth day, remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Again, here I can't help but to see God's gracious dealings with such a rebellious people. In their unbelief, he continues to teach them who he is. "For on the sixth day you are provided for 2 days. Stay in your homes. No man go out on the seventh day." And so what do they finally learn? They learn it to rest on the seventh day. And that's the gospel message, brothers and sisters, that the God who is and the God who is holy, it's impossible in our strivings to make ourselves right for him, right with him. But he has acted on our behalf graciously. He comes to us and humbles us in the filthiness of our righteous deeds, as Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, and presents to us the perfect work of his Son on our behalf. He clothes us in those perfect robes and welcomes us into his home and says, "I have provided a Sabbath rest for you." It's a Sabbath rest, but it's a Sabbath rest that is a commandment. He says in verse 27, notice he says in verse 28, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions?" It's a day of rest, and it's a commandment of God, and the God who commands us has our best in view. And that's what I'm speaking about when I say about the society and the world we live in running themselves in the ground and burning out and being full of anxiety and stress and overwhelmed because they do not acknowledge the command of God, the law of God. We find it back there in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, the creation account and how God created all things in 6 days and then he rested. And we who are his image bearers, there's created in his image and likeness, are to follow that same cycle, to keep his commandments. Commandments in a sense of his revealed will about who we are. We are creatures. We are creatures. I was listening to Rabbi Zachariah this morning, perhaps you were, and he was speaking about the folly of man and thinking that they are indestructible, and he relayed this rather humorous anecdote about Muhammad Ali, a man not known for his humility, being on an airplane, and the airplane was going through tremendous turbulence, and so the pilot got on the mic and said, we're experiencing some mild turbulence, and you're advised to please put your seatbelts on. And Rabbi Zacharias was commenting humorously, saying, "There's no such thing as a mild turbulence up, 30,000 feet." So the stewardess went around checking everyone, and there's Muhammad Ali, no seatbelt on. And she said, "Sir, please put your seatbelt on." He says, "Superman doesn't need no seatbelt." And so the stewardess said to Muhammad Ali, "Superman don't need a plane." And likewise, we are not Superman. We are creatures. We grow old. We are hungry. We need rest. It's our parents, you know this, and we know this as adults when our fathers and mothers would train us up. We need to go to bed at a reasonable time in order to be bright-eyed and bushy-tailed for the next morning of school and work and play. Another story just to relate of being at the memorial service for Richard Nelson, former pastor at Trenton OPC in Grace OPC in Trenton 2 weeks ago. The story is one daughter sneaking downstairs after everybody went to sleep to watch television with her father, Pastor Nelson. And in the 1970s, and this week, of course, Mary Tyler Moore just died. And I was thinking, too, about sitting at the top of the steps and looking down as a young child as my parents watched the Mary Tyler Moore show, Carol Burnett, and I belonged in bed getting rest. And we don't know what is good for us, do I? Our hearts are foolish. I was again reading yesterday in the book of Proverbs. I never cease to find gems in there, and God's gems for us. But Proverbs 28:26 says this: "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." And that's what we have inherited in Adam. A heart that is foolish. We don't know how to eat and drink and get proper rest. It is God who's commanded for us graciously how to reorient our lives. The rhythm and blues, if you will, of day-to-day life, oriented by the God who has created us. And he's given us the Sabbath, notice verse 29, as a day of rest. See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He has given you the Sabbath. He's done so that we would acknowledge him and re-acknowledge our lives around him. Notice this language that Moses records for us. See, behold, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He cares for you. As the psalmist was saying in Psalm 119, I delight in the law. As Moses will instruct and catechize this people as they prepare to enter into the promised land, the law is for our own good, our own welfare, that we would prosper. Again, Psalm 1 also, in delighting in the law of the Lord day and night, and everything that man does who is blessed to do that, he prospers. He prospers. He has energy and grace and the ability to fulfill his callings as husband or wife or mother or father or son and daughter or student or employee or employer. And whatever he does, he prospers. And so we need to take seriously the commandment of God. We'll look at it further when we get to Exodus chapter 20. But what I would like us to most importantly see here, that the day given to us and given to you and me is a day of faith. It's a day of trusting him. It's why pastors pray before they preach, Lord, help us to keep the distractions of last week or tomorrow far from us so that we could hear your voice and trust you and obey you. That's really the essence of the fourth commandment. Yes, it is part of the commandments, and it's meant for our sanctification. As we have been united with Christ, the commandment keeper, but born again from above and having the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, which Ezekiel 36:24-26 teaches us, that we might walk in all his statutes and his commandments for our own good. And so the Lord has given us the Sabbath. And it's a day of faith. And I would encourage you to meditate upon that until that day of Sabbath ends and the eternal day comes. That the first day of the week, if you're thinking about Saturday night, anticipating the day of faith, the day of rest, of gathering with brothers and sisters. We talked about this in part Friday night at our annual meeting, to encourage one another. It's what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 3. It's a day in which we are all refreshed in the knowledge of a God who cares for us. It's a day of faith. It's a day to walk in faith, to taste and see that the Lord is good, to remember what he has done for us in Jesus Christ, and to remember what he is doing for us. The passage we read from Hebrews reorients ourselves to that great truth that Christ, as our high priest, has passed through the heavens, and is now in the presence of God and seated as our prophet, priest, and king, and is head over all things to the church. And he meets with us covenantally on the first day of the week, far greater than we're in our prayer closets or families when we're doing our domestic worship. He uniquely blesses us, makes his face to shine upon us, lifts up his countenance upon us to keep us, to grant us grace, and to give us shalom, to give us the rest we so desperately need. He does so that we would also anticipate that greater rest. And this is what we see third and last. The bread is provided for the Sabbath. We need faith to receive it. But third and last, we anticipate the Sabbath day to come. The day of Sabbath is an anticipation. Today is a day of anticipation. We long to be done with our labors. We long to hear that from words from our faithful Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your Father's rest. And this is what we anticipate. This is what we see last of all. We see this rehearsing of the history, really, of the incorporation, codification of the day of Sabbath in the life and the rhythm and blues of the Israel church here in verses 31 through 36. I won't read it all again, but you see that they named it manna. You see the substance that is supernatural, but they could understand it in comparison of other things. It was like coriander seed. It was like wafers with honey on it. It was delicious. It was good. They pointed them to a God who was a God who provided. But notice what it's tethered to, even as your Christian walk is tethered to. It's tethered, as you see there in verse 32, it's tethered to the reality of the Exodus. That they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's tethered to that reality that God is our Redeemer and we belong to Him. It's the preface to the commandments there in Exodus chapter 20. It's the preface that teaches us the gospel indicative, what God has done for us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. And so this is to be kept for all generations. This gospel of the Exodus that anticipated the greater deliverance from that sin that Adam committed in the garden and the oppression that Satan holds upon people and blinding them from the truth. And that fear of death that longs in the heart of everyone, the writer of the Hebrews speaks of in chapter 2. Christ would overcome the one who held those temporal keys of death, Satan himself, came to destroy the works of the devil and set us free from that fear that we might rest in our Savior. And that's what's all pictured here. They were to memorialize this, to place it in a jar, to place it with the testimony. Now this is foreshadowing four chapters later in Exodus 20, Moses going up in the mountain and receiving the revelation of God, that being placed in an ark of wood covered with gold. The law and the manna and the budding rod of Aaron's staff, they were to remember, even as they looked forward in anticipation, that promise to Abraham still awaited another rest beyond. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying in chapter 4. If they had entered into that rest with Joshua, why would David in Psalm 95 speak of another rest? That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. The Holy Spirit is saying to you and me. For we who have believed, we enter that rest. But at the same time, we anticipate the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us where we are, take us from where we are to where He is. The pilgrimage will end and that eternal day will be without end. As we rest in Christ and rejoice in Him and worship and glorify Him and learn of Him more and more for all eternity. All that's laid out in tight form here with the sons of Israel. Notice verse 35, the sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. And brothers and sisters, we have not yet reached that promised land. I mentioned the Chronicles of Narnia, but think also of the Pilgrim's Progress and that beautiful picture of crossing over to the Jordan of the saints, of faithful and Christian, and the others mentioned there by John Bunyan. And we have not yet reached the shores of the Jordan. We have not yet crossed over into the celestial land, the celestial city. But our God is faithful in Jesus Christ. He provides a throne of grace for us and our daily needs. He provides the worship of the saints. Next week we'll see with the table in front of us. He provides us with the Lord's Supper, the bread and the cup, our manna for each and every day. And yes, brothers, we need to collect it every day to take some sermon preaching from Charles Spurgeon. Each and every day we collect that manna. Each and every day we can come with confidence and draw near to God, to that throne of grace where we receive mercy. Lamentations chapter 3, we sang of it in our first hymn. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. And He meets our needs. And He provides grace and wisdom and strength each and every day. He helps us to persevere, and persevere individually, but persevere corporately. He shepherds us moment by moment. He says to you each and every day, see, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He has given you His one and only Son. Hear Him and follow Him. Meditate upon His grace and mercy. Commune with Him. Abide with Him. See your life as oriented around Him. 6 days you labor, and seventh, the first day of the week, we rise up and we worship Him, the one who meets us, the one who sustains us, the one who provides for us. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for your grace and Your mercy towards us. Father, we are prone to wander as sheep are. We're prone to go after waters that are stagnant or fields that do not refresh us and satisfy us. But we're thankful that Your Son is the Good Shepherd, and He seeks the one in 100 and brings them back to those green fields and still waters and refreshments. We're thankful for this day of resurrection and the power that raised Christ that is at work in each and every one who possess Christ savingly this day. And so grant us a day of faith. Grant us a day of rest. Reorient our lives, Lord God, around the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rhythm that You have ordained through Your church, Old and New Testament alike. Help us, Lord, to be a people who are sojourners. Our citizenship in heaven, our passport paid through the blood of Christ. Lead us and guide us, O great Yahweh and Jehovah. Bless us to be those who trust in You and with all our heart. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.